Hallowed ye both home, ye both Windsor folk. Amen. Today in the Armenian Church we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. And in Armenian there are a couple words for this. We say Ayla Yevutyun, which means transfiguration. We have Baitzara Yevutyun, which means actually the bright image of Christ, because he became as bright as the sun and his clothing became as white as snow. And then also we have the Armenians, most of us, we know this holiday by Vartava, or we sometimes refer to it as that holiday we throw water at each other with. That's how we remember it. But when we think of the transfiguration, we often come to ask, what does that mean, transfigure? And the simple word, the simple definition is to transfigure means Christ changed his appearance. He was no longer just what we think of him as a person, as a human, but he showed his divinity, his glory, his majesty to the disciples. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with Christ up Mount Tabor, and there he showed what he really was. The two figures that appeared with him also were Moses and Elijah, and they were speaking with Jesus. They weren't just phantoms, but they were really there speaking with Christ. And the church fathers talk about this and they say, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and so they too were fulfilled by Christ. This is why at the end of the church service, traditionally the end of the church service, is when the priest comes down and he says, let it be, let it be, let it be. You, O Christ, our Savior, you are the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Right? When the priest says, Yeritzi, 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 Katorim in Orinatia Marques, Duet Christos Asfat Kapishman. Because we show and we emphasize how Christ did not come to destroy the law, he did not come to destroy the prophets, but he fulfilled them. He lived up to what they had said he would be. Then Peter says, Lord, let me build three tents, three booths for you. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, so we could stay up here. And then immediately a voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then everything returns back to normal. And Peter does not want to go back down the mountain. He wants to stay up there. But Christ says we have to go back down. And they return back to the other disciples and to the world below. According to tradition, the transfiguration took place on Mount Tabor. It doesn't say it anywhere in the Gospels that this is where it took place, but this is tradition. And those who have been to the Middle East, those that have been to the Holy Land, and a couple of you raised your hands, those that have been to the Holy Land will know that when you go to Mount Tabor, where the transfiguration took place, it is not very impressive. It is not a very tall mountain. It's not a very beautiful mountain. It's more like a hill in the middle of a desert. You could drive by it and not even notice you drove by it. But mountains in general are very unique pieces of nature. If we think about how a mountain is created, it's created really one of two ways. Either two, and I couldn't say this very well in Armenian, tectonic plates. You can say tectonic plates. You get extra credit today. Two tectonic plates come together, push together, and go up. This is how the Rocky Mountains are formed, or the Himalayas are formed. Or, the other way, it's a volcano that explodes hundreds and millions of years ago and cools down and forms mountains. Like Armenia, Mount Ararat is an inactive volcano. A dormant volcano. And this is how mountains are usually formed. But mountains, throughout the ages of time, have been a place where people have gone to speak with God, or in their cultures, the gods. They have gone to these mountains. And we see this in the Old Testament. We see Moses going up Mount Sinai and speaking with God and receiving the law. We see Elijah going up to Mount Carmel. And there, he performs a miracle with God's help. We also see this in the Armenian tradition. For the Armenians, Mount Ararat, Almost every Armenian household has a picture of Mount Ararat in their homes. And in antiquity, the Armenians believed that the gods lived on Mount Ararat. Even in our Christian tradition, Mount Barak in western Armenia. In western Armenia, where we know the tradition that a cross, an image of the cross appeared above on that mount, and that two monks saw it, and they went to it, and they discovered a piece of the Holy Cross buried there by St. Hypsinus. Or St. Gregory the Illuminator, who goes to Mount Sebu and passes away and is buried on Mount Sebu. Mountains are very important. But even when there were no mountains around, like in Texas, but in the Central America in particular and other places, people would build mountains. They would build mountains, namely pyramids. They would build these mountains as places where they could go and commune with their gods. And we see this especially with the Aztec and the Mayans, where they would build these step pyramids, and they would go up these mountains, and they would make sacrifices to their gods. Mountains, in a nutshell, are very important to communing with God. We see that for the ancients, mountains were very important. So the real question then becomes, where do we go to see God? Where is our mountain? Especially here in Dallas, Texas, where there's not even a hill. Where do we see God? The question then is, where do we come also in contact with God? And the answer really is in three places. Thankfully, through Christ's incarnation, through God's incarnation, through Christ coming down from heaven and living with us, we don't need to go up mountains anymore to find God. We could if we want, but we don't have to. God is here with us. And he can be found in three places. The first one is in church, during the Divine Liturgy, during Balarat. During Balarat, we sing, Ase Astvat, God speaks. And this is when the gospel is read. Meaning that we hear God's voice now. We don't hear Deacon Nizhde's voice. We don't hear anyone else's voice. We hear God speaking to us. And then in a little bit, we're going to hear when we give the kiss of peace. When we give the kiss of peace, the choir sings, Christ is revealed amongst us. Here the one who is God sits before us. Christ is here enthroned on the altar in the chalice, and he is here with us now. This is where we commune with God. We also commune with God in nature. This is one of the disappointments I had when I moved to Dallas. There's not much nature here. And if there is nature, it's 15 acres in Plano. It's not a lot. I know you have to drive hours to go to it, but it's not like North Jersey or upstate New York. But when we see God in nature, in the wind that blows, in the temperature, in the animals, in nature in general, this is where God is, and we can commune with him and listen to him and understand what he's trying to say. But God is also found in the third place, in a much more difficult place. In each other, in people. It's hard to do, I know. It's hard to see God in someone who has done wrong to us, who has hurt us personally, who has done evil to us, who wishes ill upon us. It's hard to see God in that person, but God is there. He is being covered up by that sin, by that mistake, by that anger, and by that envy of that other person. But God is there, and it's our responsibility as Christians to see God there. As I said, when I was younger, there was these books called Magic Eye Books, and some of you may remember this, how it was a picture of a whole bunch of little pictures in there, and you had to stare at the picture for a while. Some people could do it real quickly, some people took hours, some people never were able to see. But you would stare at this picture, and eventually another picture would appear within it, right? It was this picture, almost a 3D picture. But once you saw this picture in there, You couldn't unsee it. Every time you looked at it, you would say, oh, there it is, immediately. And you would never notice everything else around it. This is what God is like in us. If we stare long enough and hard enough and ignore all the outside noise, we will see God in each other. Or that optical illusion that goes around where if you look at it from one point, it looks like a beautiful girl back of her chin, and you've got a beautiful girl in that picture. And if you look at it from another angle, it looks like an old woman, I'll say. An old woman, an old witch. What was that? I was going to say that, but I didn't want to say that word. Yes, an old hag. So one way or the other way, but you can see it. But once you see it, you can't see the other one, because that's all that's there. Your eye fixes on that. This is what we need to do with each other. When somebody does wrong to us, rather than focusing on the wrong that was done, we need to look at the good that's in that person. Because even the most evil and sinister people that exist in this world, there is good. Because God resides in them. And we were all made in the image and likeness of God. It is up to us as Christians to find that and bring it out. Focus on that and make that person transfigure into Christ. Transfigure into Christ. So as we leave church today, and we will most likely be dunked and drenched with water as we walk out, as we do this today, I ask us that we remember where our Mount Tabor is. Where is it? It's not only in the church, it's not only out in nature, but it's in each and every interaction we have with someone. And we can come in contact with God every day, multiple times, if we put on the right glasses and see God in each other.